We have two texts this afternoon. Our subject is the first mission trip. And our primary text is found in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. And following that, Acts chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. So Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Our second text is from Acts chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. And thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God to the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. It is the modern practice of many churches to send people out on what they call mission trips. Sadly, it is oftentimes high school and college students. High school and college students sent usually to Mexico because of its proximity to go and build houses and so, and to help out with various things for missionary families. Young people, untried, unproven, and uncalled. It may engender within their lives some future mission work. They might be called to the mission field. Some people here have indulged in such things. But that's not according to the New Testament. I'm not limiting the work. I'm saying that the emphasis is largely misplaced. And we have before us in these two passages seven principles. They're very important. I do not personally know of any church that practices these, but it is a New Testament principle. So let us open up the Scriptures. Our first principle is this. New Testament missionary work is ecclesiocentric. I've never seen this word before. I believe that I've coined it. If I haven't, that's quite all right. Ecclesiocentric means church-centered. Sadly, there are many freelance evangelists and missionaries today, not sent by any church. And of course, their idea of witnessing and evangelizing is not in the context of New Testament missionary work, but it falls far short. Having said that, let us begin. The missionary work of the New Testament was always church-centered. Paul was sent out by the church at Antioch. He and Barnabas preached and established churches and reported to their home church when the mission was complete. This evangelism or mission is anticipated in the Great Commission. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Another very familiar passage of Scripture, but when opened up, we may see things we have not seen before. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power," and the word power means authority, prerogative, "all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth." It is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, commissioning His church. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word go is not a command. I heard a great missionary sermon one night on goology, the science of missions. But this is not an imperative to go. It is not an imperative. It's an aorist participle, having gone. The Lord takes it for granted that we will go. It doesn't need to be commanded. The very nature of Christianity is having gone. The emphasis and the verb is teach all nations, an aorist imperative, make disciples. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What does the term them mean? To what does it refer? Baptizing them. Our Protestant brethren say it refers to the nations. Those of you with your Greek New Testament open know that the word nations is feminine and the word them is masculine. Baptize the disciples we have made. Good Baptist interpretation and the only true consistent interpretation of this passage. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, not alway, but tes, pas tes hemeros, all of the days, the good days, the bad days, the days of revival, the days of trial and so forth. I am with you all the days, even unto the end of the age. Amen. The terms baptizing and teaching presuppose the existence of a church. True New Testament evangelism does not end until the disciples are brought into the context of the church. Baptism is under the authority of the church. Teaching is in the context of the church. Even a familiar passage like the Great Commission will teach us much if we but study it out and look at it closely. Further, the church is the only God-ordained institution for this gospel economy. Mission boards do not send missionaries out. They do not have the authority. The local church has the authority. The New Testament church has the authority. Why do I emphasize the New Testament church? Because Protestantism does not believe in a New Testament church. They believe in an Old Testament church built around the family, not converts. Many things here that must be considered seriously. Principle number two. Missionary works demands mature and tried men. They took the best teachers and evangelists they had, and the Holy Spirit separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Not someone who was untried. Do you realize that Paul had known for over 10 years that he was to be the apostle to the Gentiles? He tells us this in Acts chapter 22, when he is preaching to the thousands gathered at the temple in Jerusalem prior to his arrest. He reiterated how he had gone to Arabia, how he had come back from Damascus. He had come to Jerusalem, and in a trance in the temple at Jerusalem, he gave his reasons to the Lord why he should have a Jewish ministry and evangelism. He was, after all, a rabbi, well studied in all of Jewish tradition and in the scriptures, in all of the known languages among the Jews. And he says, depart from Jerusalem. They will not receive your testimony. I will send you far unto the Gentiles. And when the people there heard the word Gentiles, they threw dirt into the air and said, away with this fellow from the earth. It's not fit that he should live. And upon this, there was the difficulties, and he was eventually arrested. So he had known. He had to leave Jerusalem. He went down to Antioch, and the brethren there sent him back to Cilicia. And we have 8 to 10 years of Paul's silent years, the interlude in his life in which he evangelized in Cilicia. Well, how do we know that he evangelized in Cilicia during that time? Because in the second missionary journey, he and Silas left the Syrian Antioch and went by land up through and strengthened the churches of Cilicia. And we have no record of their being founded. They had to be founded by Paul during those silent years. Now, he is officially commissioned for this missionary trip to the Gentiles. So missionary work demands mature and tried men. They simply didn't pick a few men from the congregation saying, go over to the Philippines and pass out tracts. Mature, tried men proven in the ministry. This is how God works. And oftentimes that's violated, as though anyone could take upon himself to go freelance and become a self-appointed missionary. This sounds rather rough, but I'm talking about church tradition and the assumed idea that anybody can go forth like this on his or her own without a sending church. Number three, the characteristic plan of God is for men to be called and sent by twos. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the ministry whereunto I have called them. It was time now for the evangelists to go out to the Gentiles. Until this time, it had been largely Jewish Christianity, but Peter had opened the door to the Gentiles. Now the time was fully come to send these men forth, and they were sent forth by twos. A missionary on the mission field or on a mission by himself alone is dangerous. Two together can encourage one another, protect one another, and upbuild one another in their ministry. This is the way our Lord sent out the first 12 disciples by two, and then the 70s by two. They are simply following our Lord's leading, and the Holy Spirit designates two men for this ministry. Fourth, the church is to recognize the call of the Holy Spirit in sending out men. God revealed His will, not to Jim and John. I believe God's called me to do this. If the church doesn't recognize a man, he's probably barking up the wrong tree. We have a lot of self-appointed evangelists, self-appointed preachers, self-appointed missionaries, and if they were in the context of a church and the church had to call them and okay them, they couldn't do it. And believe me, Pastor Paul and I've had to deal with some of these issues, and they've left a wake of tragedy behind them. The church is to recognize the call of the Holy Spirit in sending out men. When God calls a man, He usually calls him in the context of a church. Even the Apostle Paul, even though he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, now was the time. And the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, to the ministry whereto I've called them. This is extremely important. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. Verses 13 through 15. Yes, even a familiar passage, and you might learn some things you didn't know. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? That's not what it says. It reads literally, how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? God is speaking in the preaching. The man comes with the authority of Christ and they hear Christ in the preaching. This is God-ordained preaching. Not in whom they have heard, but whom they have heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How shall they preach except they be sent? Well, that makes no sense at all unless the church sends them. It presupposes the context of a church that observes a man. See if he's gifted. See if he's called. Does he order his family aright? Is he upstanding? Is he the man that God will use? And there are so many who are simply self-appointed and self-called. We could say now we're sending a mission out, and if any brethren wants to take his vacation by going with us, why, he's welcome to come with us, and we'll get 10 or 15 brethren to go. Even our friends do this. It's not scriptural. And problems have risen because of it. He said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. And he called them by name to the work whereunto I have called them. Are we New Testament in practice and in principle? It's very important to note this. And it's glorious. So, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? There are some seminaries who ordain their graduates. I could not take part in any such thing as that. God did not ordain seminaries. He ordained churches. Although seminary may whet a man's gifts, although seminary may educate him in biblical matters, it does not have the authority to ordain a man. Only the local church does. Knowing him, knowing his family, knowing his background, his conversion experience, and his preaching gifts. All of these are implied. How shall they preach except they be sent? The fifth principle. This was not an ordination to the gospel ministry, but a consecration to a specific work. Paul had been ordained at his conversion to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and God officially called him in the vision in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, a decade later, he's set apart for a specific ministry. Barnabas had been active in the work of God for close to 15 years. Now he was called and separated unto that specific ministry. The sixth principle. The action of the church was corporate, definite, and symbolic. After they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands upon them, they sent them away. If you do not have any knowledge of the original language, you are missing something here very important. I was in a meeting some years ago, and the meeting went awry so badly that the presiding minister said, I'd like to take you to lunch. And we had a long talk, and at the end of it he said, I cannot even look upon you as a brother in Christ. He said, there are five things a church has to do for a man. I said, there's one thing the church does for a man. He said, there are five. Our Greek professor is there. What do we have in that construction? Aorist participle, aorist participle, aorist participle, verb. The grammar of the original language. We do believe in divine inspiration, don't we? Having fasted, having prayed, having laid hands upon them, they sent them forth. That's one thing culminating in sending them forth officially. This pastor wanted to make it five different things at different times so that certain church could govern the situation. And I told him that he was wrong. I forgot he wasn't one of my students. And many of these have no knowledge of the original language. And I don't say this in disapprobation. Some men have not had the opportunity. I'll simply say this. If you don't have, especially as a minister, some acquaintance with the original language, then all you have is a second-hand knowledge of the Word of God. And how can you call yourself a God-ordained preacher? If all you have is a second-hand knowledge of the Word of God, you have to apply yourself and study. And by the way, Paul and Barnabas knew their Greek and Hebrew. Enough said. And so should we. Or all we have is a version of a translation, and that gives us a second-hand knowledge of the Word of God. The man God calls to stand up and declare God's truth and to teach God's people must be as thoroughly educated as possible, and that education must be sanctified so he can open the Scriptures and feed God's people. I did not mean for this short dissertation to be so polemic, from the Greek word polemikos, which means warlike, but we are engaged in polemics. Some of my Baptist brethren say we believe in the whole Bible and not a Bible full of holes, have their own traditions that completely bypass the teaching of the Word of God. Finally, the seventh principle, this ministry was reported to the sending church. When they returned back, they gave a report to the assembled church of their mission. We intend to pray for these men on their mission to the Philippines. This is symbolic, the laying on of hands and praying for them. But it's according to the Word of God for a specific ministry, for a specific time. And I personally believe that we lose much if we don't put this into practice. I have received it once by the students in my study. I believe it had much to do with, I wouldn't say the success of my ministry at Bible conferences. I'm usually a sort of a contrary voice to put things in a better perspective. As I told at the last conference, I said, brethren, there is research and then there is research. All I will say is they were dealing with the five solas of the Reformation. And I was the last speaker, and I said, they were not characteristics of the Reformation. The five solas, sola scriptura, sola gratia, salvation by grace alone, salvation through Christ alone. The Protestant reformers violated every one of these. You cannot have a persecuting state church that holds to infant sprinkling and have sola scriptura or any of the other solas. I said these were ideals that they violated. That's how I started out my message on sola scriptura. But this is it. Today people have a sort of an idea, a traditional idea of the way things should be done. We are trying to be scriptural and we believe that God's blessing is upon it. So I'm sorry to be so polemical today, but we are fighting the headwinds of tradition and traditional understanding of the Word of God that picks up something here and there and sort of pastes it all together and said, this is the teaching of God's Word, when they really, in many things, have no idea what they're talking about. We are being in obedience to the Word of God. And as far as I know, I don't know much, but as far as I know, we're the only church that practices this. And I thank God for it. We've done it before. We believe that God's blessing is upon it. So, the ramblings of an old man this afternoon. But I think it is scriptural, and I don't think anyone can contradict it. So, just some thoughts from the Word of God. I'm just not up to preaching this afternoon, which is probably a good thing if I start out so polemically. Let us pray, and then we'll have our ceremony, all right?